They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Moses was given the law, he was told, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So in relation to the Sabbath rest that the Israelites were to have, it was based on the 6 days of creation and day of rest. And today we're going to talk about the age of the earth and the 6 days of creation. We're going to talk about that with Dr. Terry Mortensen, who has a PhD in the history of geology, so really understands the history around the ideas of millions of years and those sorts of things. So welcome to the program, Terry. It is great to have you with us.
Good to be with you, Steve.
You know, today most people in the world accept that the universe is about 14 billion years old and that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. And in the church, there is a lot of different views about creation and evolution and the age of the earth. So just briefly comment on these, you know, tell me when these views arose in history and a little bit about them.
Okay, well, of course, there are a lot of Christians who believe what Genesis says, that God created in 6 literal days. And then when we look at the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11, mm-hmm. Those days were just 6,000 or so years ago. But there are a lot of other views. For example, the gap theory, which tries to put the millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1, or the day-age view that says that each of the days are figurative of long periods of time, hundreds of millions of years each. There's the day-gap day view, which puts the millions of years between each of the days. There's the framework hypothesis, which says that the days are not really that Genesis 1 isn't really history. It's a literary framework for teaching theology, and so we shouldn't take those as literal chronological days. And there's the cosmic temple view and the promised land view and the analogical day view and the just a lot of different views that have developed over mm-hmm. the last couple hundred years.
And we seem to be getting more and more all the time. It just that list continues to expand.
Yeah. I sometimes think I've heard all the possible ways you could do this and yeah. something comes up.
And then there are those that, you know, they'll say, "Oh, we believe in 6 literal days." But when you really ask the question, we find that they don't believe in 6 literal consecutive days, right?
Right, right. And sometimes they'll say they believe in the 6 days, but then they believe in the millions of years too. So they're putting that in there somewhere before Adam.
Mm. So all of these do have one thing in common, don't they?
They all are accepting the millions of years of death and bloodshed and violence and disease and natural evil that supposedly took place before man ever came on the earth.
Why is that a problem?
That's a huge problem because the Bible indicates that the original creation, as God said, was very good. He said 7 times in Genesis 1, it was good. And then at the end of the 6th day, very good. And then in Genesis 3, God pronounces judgment on not just man, but the whole creation. Mm. God cursed the ground. He judged the animals. He cursed the animals. Death and disease and suffering came into the world. And the Bible is just very consistent about that.
Yeah. Romans 8 particularly is fairly clear about that, right?
That's a really critical passage. And I've found, Steve, that most Christians, when they think about this question of the age of the earth, have never even looked at Romans 8, including many of our theologians who are telling the church to accept the millions of years. But Romans 8 says that the present creation is groaning in bondage or slavery to corruption and in futility. And that couldn't possibly be describing the very good creation of Genesis 1.
Absolutely. Well, I want to talk more about your area of expertise because you have done so much study in this area and it has been a real edification, a real help to the church. So talk about the idea of millions of years. When did it take hold of science, this idea? When did it really happen? How did that happen?
Okay, well, the idea, you know, can really go back to the ancient Greeks and farther back, where people believed in multiple gods and they believed in an eternal universe. But most people didn't really believe that. And certainly in the church and in Western Europe, as the church spread, most people believed what the Bible said, that God created in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And that was the prevailing view for the first 1,800 years of church history up until the late 18th, early 19th century, when deists and atheists and others who rejected the Bible began to imagine a history of the earth over long, long ages. They were clearly thinking millions of years, and they were studying the rocks and the fossils. And so that is in the area of geology that this idea really developed.
So there's some prominent names there that I'm sure if you brought out, many people would recognize. Who would they be?
Well, a really important person is James Hutton in Scotland. In fact, I was just speaking in England recently, and I went to a place called Sycar Point, which is right on the coast of Scotland there on the east coast, and this supposedly gave the evidence to him of millions of years. Then there was Charles Lyell, who was an Englishman, and he was very, very influential in developing the idea of what we call today uniformitarianism. There was George Cuvier in France, a paleontologist, and a number of other people that contributed to this idea.
Okay, so explain, please, just define for folks who don't know what uniformitarianism really is.
Well, it comes from the word uniform, and both Hutton and Lyell and others argued that all of the processes of geological change, so sedimentation, erosion, volcanic activity, earthquake activity, all of those processes have been going on in the past at the same rate and frequency and power as we observe today, on average, per year. So the rivers have been carrying sediments to the ocean, on average, the same amount that they do every year. The earthquakes and the volcanoes have been happening, on average, the same frequency and power or range of power throughout history. And that's an assumption about the past. That isn't an observation of those scientists. But in a very simple way, it's the assumption that slow, gradual processes explain everything we see in the rocks.
So really, if you have to view everything through a uniformitarianism mindset, then you really have to change the history that's in the Bible, don't you?
You do. I mean, you're going to immediately reject the Genesis flood because Genesis 6 to 8 describes a global, year-long, catastrophic flood of unimaginable destructive power.
Mm.
And in fact, James Hutton insisted that we needed to do geology, we needed to reconstruct the past history of the earth by assuming only present-day phenomena have always been the same. And so he ruled out the flood before he ever looked at the rocks.
Okay, I believe you probably have some people come up to you every now and again and say, you know, but Dr. Mortensen, what you're trying to say here, because there are scientists all over the world who are telling us about this, and really, you know, evolution and millions of years, these types of understandings are from science, and you're talking about creation. That's just religion or faith, you know. How do you respond to that?
Well, a couple of things. One is, I say, well, truth is not determined by majority vote, and the history of science shows lots of examples where the majority of scientists got it wrong.
I am so glad that truth is not determined by majority vote, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. The other thing, Steve, is I find that when people say that, they're really either confused or deliberately confusing about the nature of science. to understand this origins issue, we have to really understand that there are two broad categories of science. There's what I like to call operation science and origin science. And operation science is the kind of science that put a cell phone in everybody's pocket and finds cures for disease. It's the stuff we do in the laboratory where we watch how cancer cells are multiplying or how some chemicals can make a better plastic or computer chip or something. They're repeatable experiments in the present to see how things function or operate so that we can produce technologies or cures for disease. But that kind of science isn't going to answer the question how the Grand Canyon formed. Because you can't recreate the Grand Canyon in the laboratory. It's not going to explain how the rings of Saturn formed. It's not going to explain whether the body of that's under the slab in Westminster Abbey that says Charles Darwin on the top, whether that's really Charles Darwin. That's a historical question. All of those are questions about what happened in the past, the unobserved past, to produce what I'm looking at in the present, whether it's the rock layers in the Grand Canyon or the rings of Saturn or whatever. And so
observational science, though, it must have a connection to history. I mean, we're talking about history when we're talking about the Word of God, right? It's telling us about the history.
Right. But when I look at the Grand Canyon, I'm not looking at the actual events that formed the Grand Canyon. I'm looking at the results of those events.
Right.
And so if I go into the Grand Canyon with a uniformitarian mindset, and I'm thinking slow, gradual processes are going to explain everything I see, I'll look at that huge canyon and I'll look at that little Colorado River and I'll say, boy, it took millions of years for this river to carve this canyon. But if a geologist goes into the canyon with a biblical understanding, he's going to be saying, okay, there was a global flood about 4,500 years ago, massively destructive, year-long. I wonder if I'm going to see any evidence here. I'm going to look, because it's in origin science, it's exactly like criminal investigation, where you're using eyewitness testimony to help you interpret the evidence. And the Bible is the eyewitness testimony of the Creator.
Yeah, because really he is the only one who's been there for all history.
Yeah, right. And none of the evolutionists were there for all that supposed millions of years.
Yeah. Can you quickly tell me how this millions of years thinking impacted Darwin?
Well, Charles Darwin was influenced at the university in Edinburgh by evolutionary older thinking. Then when he didn't finish his medical degree, he went on to Cambridge to study theology, which he didn't do too well. And he was influenced some more by old earthers like Adam Sedgwick, who was the geologist at Cambridge and an Anglican clergyman, but compromised with the millions of years. And then most importantly, Charles Lyell. When Darwin went on his five-year voyage around the world, he took the first volume of Charles Lyell's Principles of Geology. And as he studied geological formations and then biological life, he simply applied that slow, gradual, uniformitarian thinking of Lyell to biology.
Okay, this has a connection to the gospel.
It absolutely does, because Genesis is the foundation to the gospel, and it tells us why we need a Savior, it tells us what the problem with man is and how it started. And so if the early chapters of Genesis are not literal history, that undermines the whole foundation of the gospel. It undermines the reliability and authority of the Bible, which teaches us the gospel in the New Testament and really all the way through the Bible. And it undermines the reliability and authority of Jesus and the apostles who took Genesis as literal history. So it's absolutely foundational. We're not saved by believing in a young earth, but the young earth teaching of Scripture is foundational to the gospel.
Okay, so if people want to know more about these questions, what answers in Genesis resources could you suggest that they have a look at?
Well, I've written a shorter version of my PhD thesis called The Great Turning Point, The Church's Catastrophic Mistake on Geology Before Darwin, which is not difficult reading. It's history, and it looks at the early 19th century. Then I have a one-hour lecture that summarizes that book called Millions of Years, where did the idea come from?
And you can get that at a DVD, that's, on a DVD form from answersingenesis.org.
That's exactly right. And then there's a book that I co-edited with 13 other scholars, theologians, called Coming to Grips with Genesis. And that has a chapter on history, but a number of other chapters showing that not only does Genesis teach a young earth and six literal days and a global flood to a five-year-old reading it, but really careful scholarship also shows that's exactly what the text is teaching.
It's the clarity of Scripture.
Absolutely.
And, you know, when we can stand on the clarity of Scripture, we can stand firm knowing that God's Word is true, it's confirmable, it's reliable, but so is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He did come into this world, died on the cross, He rose from the dead, and He is victory over sin, and He is our substitute before the Father when we have faith in Him. What a message of hope, knowing also that it is rooted in the strength of truth in God's Word. Thank you so much for being with us.
Good to be with you, Steve.
If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.